This morning we're going to speak on when God overshadows us. When God overshadows us, it means I'm always in His shadow. It means that when He moves in that direction and His shadow is above me, then I have to move with Him. And there are certain principles in God's Word which helps us to know where God's shadow is, to stay close to Him, to be in His presence. I love the scripture in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29 that says, "Come to me, all are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Who had a heavy burden this week? Who felt weary and tired this week? Any day of this week? And that's why God's presence is there. Because He says, come to me. I can give you rest. You can go for counseling at Coral. You can go counseling at Maritza's. It helps, but I can't give you rest. When my kids come to me and they're really burdened and they get bullied at school and school is tough, then I say, I can give you the tools. I can't give you rest. I'm only mommy. I'm not Jesus. And that is what God wants to say to you this morning. Stop running to people because I want to give you rest. I'm your daddy. That whenever you come to me and you're weary and heavy laden, I'm the one that give you rest. That's verse 28. But read verse 29. Take my yoke upon me, upon you, and read the next sentence with me. Let me, when we move with God, it's not only saying, oh, there's a footstep, step there, there's a footstep, step there. It is, sorry, Lord, are you sure? To the left, to the right? Because God's shadow is upon us. And He says, let me teach you. He says there, be obedient. Don't be stubborn. Don't ask questions. If I'm busy teaching my children, who are teachers in the school? Only a few. When you teach a child how to write, you show them, how do they get it right? By doing it. How can a grade 2 child write already? Because they've practiced it. The teacher taught them. They practiced it at home and at school, and now they can do it. So God says, take my yoke upon you, upon us. And we're saying to God, God, I don't understand your yoke. And He says, but let me teach you. Because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest. He says, when I teach you, my church, you will get to know my character, my personality, and that will give you rest. Because you're going to discover I'm the super coolest God ever in existence. I am the name above all names. There was a man that also said he wanted to follow God's shadow. He also wants God, Jesus, to teach him. And it's the expert of the law in Luke 10, verse 25. One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Very tricky question. Sounds very innocent on the ear. But God's Spirit reveals the agenda of the expert of the law's heart. He says he wanted to test him. And sovereign as Jesus is, He's not stupid. So He knew what the intention was. And that is what we sometimes do with the Lord. Lord, if I do this, can I have that Merc? And we say, how could a man, an expert of the law, question Jesus? I mean, how stupid do you want to be? You want to question Jesus. We still do it today. We just do it differently. We just engage on a different level. But Jesus answers him, and He does what He always does. When I come to the Lord and I've got an agenda on my heart, normally the Lord says to me, so what do you think? Where do you want to go? He gives direction by asking us questions, exactly what He did with this man. Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? Jesus knew this man knows the Word of God. So He said, you don't have to ask me this. What does the Bible say? And the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. In everything in life, we have to make decisions. On every level, God will always ask you, what does the Word of God say? What is the intention of your heart here? Do you really want to follow me, or do you want to get something out of this? It's amazing, eh? And we always have to go back. Is this what I'm going to do now? The decision I'm going to make now, is this going to portray, I love the Lord my God with all my mind, all my heart, all my soul. Is that going to portray what I'm going to do now? What Jesus said we should be doing. Because if we do that, every decision we make, he's going to say to us, right, do that and you will live. To me, it is mind-blowing. Isn't it to you? The way you speak to people, the way you portray yourself while you're teaching in class, the way you're leading your team in the corporate world, do they know, do they see, do they hear? You love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. It always comes back to that. What is Jesus' love language? Who knows? The pastor answers. Do you guys know? Jesus says he will know that we love him by the way we are obedient to him. That's his love language. Our obedience to him. And that's basically what he asked the man, the expert of the law. He said, what do you say? Obedience says we have to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our strength. We cannot only be hearers of the word. We need to be doers of the word. So, in other words, if we say we love the Lord our God with all our mind, soul, and strength, what do we have to do then? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. When we know what love looks like, we know what to do. Because Jesus says, I am love. He is love. But what does love look like? Have you ever thought about that? I want you to scribble down in your journal, what does love look like? And just make three pointers. Answer your own question. You're not going to share it with us. What does love look like? Because when we know what it looks like, we know what we are called to do. If I explain anything to my child, if I say, go make tea for mommy, and she comes back with coffee, I'm not allowed to discipline her or complain because she doesn't know what it looks like, the process of making tea and serving it. And we, as human beings, we teach people that way. We say to them, this is what we want, go do it. Jesus says, look what I'm doing, and he's doing it. And he says, you're doing that. He says, carry on. And that is why it's so vital that we read the Word of God. Because then we learn what love looks like. We learn how he did it. We learn how he tells us to do it so that we can do it, so that we can be doers of the Word of God. One of the things, I'm just going to use a few examples so that I can remind you what love looks like. Jesus comes with a crowd. There's a small man in a tree. Society is ignoring him. He's the drug dealer of that day. Nobody wants to know him. Everybody is gossiping about him. Everybody's quoting scripture. Don't even have anything to do with a man like that. Here comes love himself. In this whole crowd, he turns around and he says, Zacchaeus, tonight I'll have dinner at your house. Love is when we stop for the one person. When we give attention, when you do shopping, look in somebody's eye, read their names, stop. Because then that person tastes, oh, what is this? This is a person loving the Lord their God with all their heart, all their mind, and all their strength. The woman at the well, she was a woman, Samaritan woman, and the Jews weren't allowed to speak to her. Jesus overthrows all the rules. And he says, where's your husband? There's a connection. And she says, no, I don't have one. And the truth sets us free. And he says, you're right. Because the one you're living with is not your husband. And there's a connection. And that connection stirs something within her spirit that she goes and tells a village and leads a village to Christ. Why? She experienced, she tasted how God's presence overshadows her. The man at the bath, remember there was a man at the bath and he was sitting there? And Jesus comes and says, why are you sitting here? What I hear always when I read the story is, I think Jesus, where's the people that say they love you? Where's your family? Where's this community's Christians? He says, no, sir. I've been sitting here for so many years. I've got nobody that can put me in the bath. Because people don't know what love looks like. There's just nobody that cared enough in 30 years to say to this man, your need is more important than my need. Can I help you? And Jesus put him in the bath and he was healed instantly. When Jesus led the Israelites through the desert out of Egypt, he provided them meat that was falling from sky. I think that will go down well in Namibia. He provided bread from heaven. He opened the Red Sea for them. You see, he wanted us throughout the Word of God to see how to follow him. He's busy teaching us and says, come do it. Come stay under my wing. Come stay in my presence. Because the Word of God says, and we quote this only for miracles and healings and healing the sick, he says, you will do greater things than what I have done. But it's not only for the miracles and healing the sick and raising the dead. It's also the way he lived. He says, my child, copy me. Practice it. Because that brings life. That brings villages to Christ. That is loving your neighbor. That is giving hope to the hopeless. Okay. Then, if we do that, there's one story that really, it's like a sore thumb in the Bible. And I think God just told the story to pinpoint point one, point two, point three, point four. My church, this is how I want you to operate. Luke 10 verse 30, it says the Good Samaritan, verse 31. By chance, a priest came along. And that's our society. Let's say the rich Christian businessman saw there's a guy lying on the street. He's smelly. He's drunk. He doesn't look good. His clothes are dirty. And it's like, my image won't go well in this community if I help this guy now. That's the priest coming along. He's like the church person. Nobody knows. There's nobody watching. Nobody knows that I will leave this man dying. And then a temple assistant walked over and looked. So it's the intern that the church is busy training to be God's hands and feet out there. So the intern comes and he looked and he thought, nobody's watching. I don't like to get my hands dirty, so I'll carry on. Then a despised Samaritan came along. The Zacchaeus, the woman at the well, the prostitute, the one that knows what it feels to be rejected, deserted, forgotten. Because we in the church don't remember how it feels anymore. We say we do. But think just for a split second how it felt when you were unsaved and lost. That desperate, empty longing for, is this life? Is this life? And those people often care more for each other than what we do, because we're satisfied. We've got the Spirit of God. We testify to each other. But that is getting our hands dirty. So here comes a Samaritan, a despised Samaritan. Nobody liked the person. He soothed his wounds with olive oil and bandaged them. Maritza shared with me this past week on the best treatment for your hair is olive oil. It gives nourish. It's a nourishment. It's good for our skins. It's good for nutritional value. So there's something prophetic for me in he soothed his wounds with olive oil. It's the best quality. Olive oil today is expensive. It was expensive then as well. And he bandaged him. And that is what God calls us to do. He says, my church, I want you to become the good Samaritans of this community. I want you to stop for the drug dealer. I want you to stop for the widow. I want you to stop for my people and love them. Many years ago, I wrestled with God. I said, Lord, just tell me what you've called me to do, because my husband is so bold and so mighty and I have to follow him. What do you want me to do? And God spoke to me and said, I just want you to love my people. It's all I expect of you, because God is love. But we as a society has fallen into a certain trap. Who knows of the 1996 Mount Everest story? Of this group of people, I'll tell you the story. There was a group of people in 1996 that decided to go and climb Mount Everest. Halfway to the summit, they've seen this one guy. He fell and he's busy dying. And they had a group meeting. And they said, we have to make a decision now. Are we going to leave climbing any further and carry this man down? Or are we going to do what we've come to do? We have come to reach the summit, to reach the top. We have paid a lot of money. We have practiced very hard. Our gear was very expensive. And they made a decision and said, we're going to leave him. We're going to allow this man to die. And they climbed further. They just left him. And whenever people hear the story, they're very shocked. But we are still doing it today, to each other, in the church, in our community. We see the hungry. We see the desolated. We see somebody suffering, even in church. Just look them in the eye. What's wrong with you? Have you spent time this week with the Lord? Why have you not spent time? Why have you then decided not for him to give you rest? Why did you make that decision? And that we only see when we stop and look each other in the eye. And we judge people and say, how could they do that? You know how it is when you're in a situation and you're part of that group and you're completely confused and you make as a group a decision whether good or bad. But only when we look back, you know that saying that says there's beauty in reflection? We always can look back and say we should have. We should have. We should have. But when we stay in God's presence, there's no we should haves. We will not be double-minded. We will be single-minded. How can we be good Samaritans? How do we get it right? You can say, Nordine, I'm not good with sick people. I don't know how to connect with people. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit does it for us. The Word of God tells you and me that whenever we're in trouble and we don't know what to do, we can call on the Lord and He will save you from that situation. Whenever you are weary and you don't feel like something and you don't have the energy, Holy Spirit empowers us. He energizes us. He gives us advice. In every situation, I've got an amazing testimony on just listening to the Holy Spirit. My husband one night had to go and minister at a place. I wasn't at home. I was ministering somewhere else. So he took the kids with him. 9 o'clock in the evening, he was finished ministering. He had a very rough day. And here comes a man to him and says to him, I am in this excruciating pain. Please pray for me. And Max said, he felt like saying to the guy, I've already prayed for everybody. I've already prayed for you. And he said, he just sensed Holy Spirit saying to him, be obedient. So he said to the guy, sit on the chair. This guy shared with him, his one leg is shorter than the other. Straighten your legs, put your heels together. And he sees the left side of his leg is much shorter than the other side. And Max said like this, Lord, please touch him. He said the next moment he's checking. He's like, am I seeing right? This leg is growing. Now, this guy's testimony is he's thinking, he's sitting on the chair with his eyes closed thinking, why is Mac pulling my leg? But Mac is watching, dumbstruck, at a distance, what is going on here? And that is what happens when we are obedient. That is what happens when we remain in God's presence. We taste and see that the Lord is good. We will witness the supernatural. People will know God is God without you and me having to prove it. Just by Holy Spirit, what now? I always say to people, remember Jesus was in a cloud? He went to heaven. And he left Holy Spirit with us. He said, I can indrench you with the Spirit of God. But we're not in tune. We're not desperate enough. We get up in the morning, da-da-da-da, quiet time, da-da-da-da-da. Okay, here we go. I have spent this morning time with the Lord. Yes, you've spent time, but you spoke. And you put in your requests. It wasn't, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Comfort me today. Give me advice today. Okay. When we understand how Holy Spirit works, we understand the calling Jesus has, where the Word of God says, I've come to heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free. But church, you need to manifest that for me. I want you to stop at the man at the bath and say to him, how can I help you? Because then I can heal his broken heart and then I can set him free. We as the body is God's plan A. He wants us to do his work for him. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. He wants us. He says, I don't need you to do my work. He says, I want you to do my work. I want you to remain in my presence. When we are, Psalm 1 says, we are like trees planted to next to water stream to what? Bear fruit. In which season? Quickly go to to Psalm 1. Read it quickly. What does Psalm 1 say? Who's got Psalm 1? Bear fruit when? Bear fruit when? In season. There's a translation that says in every season. It's an evergreen tree that gives shadow all the time to people. Say again, Tracy? Oh, okay. That is people coming to this tree and say, it's bearing fruit. I want to plug a fruit and eat it. And then all of a sudden, they experience healing. They experience hopelessness turns into hope. And when we are like a tree planted next to the streams of living waters, we are going to have testimonies like Joseph in jail. Joseph's brother sells him out. He goes to jail. You know the whole story. Did Joseph sit in jail, complain? God, rescue me. I didn't deserve this. Why did you forsake me? Did he do that? Not once. Not once does the word of God say to us, Joseph complained. What did he do in jail? Minister and he served. He didn't say, it's so unfair, God. You're blessing them with a family. What about me with a holiday? What about me? When is it my turn? He just served. He remained in the word of God and he ministered to people around him. What happened with Ruth? Ruth's husband, sister-in-laws, brother-in-laws all died. It's only her and mother-in-law. What does she do? Does she go into the deepest, darkest depression of her life? Or what does she do? Say again. That's one of the things she did later on. But first, what did she do? She just said to her mother-in-law, I'm saying it in Ordine language, you've all that I've got. So your God is going to be my God. And your people is going to be my people. You know why she said it? Naomi made a very foolish decision earlier on in her life. She was a Christian and she married a non-Christian. So the non-Christians all died and Ruth knew it. So Ruth said, I know you're going to return to your God. So I'm going to follow you. I'm going to look what it looks like. I want to taste what it tastes like. And Naomi saying to her, no, go lead your own life. Don't be stupid. And she says, no, I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to moan. Your life is as hard as mine. We're going to do this together. What did Paul and Silas do when they were in jail? Banging against the jail doors. Let us out. We're people of God. God is going to strike you dead. A curse is going to come upon you. Did they do that? What did they do? They worshiped God. There was no complaining. There was no moaning. It was like, God, you are my north. You give direction. Where is north in jail? Where is north when my husband dies? Where is north when I'm in jail? When I'm in jail because of my family. And we go around, we say, my family is just, you won't believe what they've done to me. And I know the word of God says we should forgive them, but I cannot. God will understand if I don't forgive them because look what they've done to me. And Jesus is telling us all these stories of people in the Bible to say, church, please focus. I'm your north. You are going to suffer. You are going to face death and storms and tsunamis. But I'm your north in every situation. Every place of your life, wherever you are, you need to know, and I need to know, that you love me wholeheartedly. And I need to know, God says, that you will at all times come into my presence. We have this new couple in our church that just gone through bankruptcy. I love watching them when they worship. It's like all there. It's, Lord, whatever it takes, we'll do that. But first God had to get them there. But we live in a society that says when that happens, there's a curse upon your life. And God says, no, no, church. I need you to be humbled again. I need you to truly love me. I need you to experience me in my throne room. When we are like trees bearing fruit. If God is saying, I want you to bear fruit, I want us to look at the scripture of Ezekiel 47 verse 5. It says, and the river was too deep. You can go read through Ezekiel 47. And the river was too deep to walk across. What do we do when a river is too deep for us? You swim. Okay? So this means we can't be on our feet anymore. We can't What else could you do? You can't doggy paddle across. This is swimming. This is, let's quickly speak on God's Spirit. This is face down, surrendered. I need to swim here. It was deep enough to swim in, but too deep to walk through. He asked me, God asked me, have you been watching, son of man? Then he led me to the riverbank. So he's saying to us as a church this morning, this speaks about the river of God. And he's saying, my church, are you willing to get into the river of God? And a lot of people don't understand the river of God. The river of God is to be drenched with the Spirit of God. That is, we can decide, are we only going to experience to our ankles with God just a little bit? Ooh, that was nice. No, that's too much. No, 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 no. People that go wilder than that, no, really, really. And then you get the people that are fine with experiencing the Spirit of God to their knees. And it's like, they're a bit weird, but we enjoy their presence. We enjoy what they're saying. But people that are swimming in the river of God, we're like, is there something wrong with them? They just want to speak about God. That's abnormal, really. I know we have to speak on, but that is abnormal. We have to just conform a bit to the world's ways so the world can understand us. God is saying, my church, I want you to swim. I want you to be drenched with the Spirit of God. I want you to follow my north. And he's asking this man, have you been watching, son of man? In other words, Jesus is leading him. He says, come with me. I want to show you something. And he's showing it. You'll see it in Ezekiel 47. And then he says, come with me. I want to show you something else. Then he led me to the riverbank. Now follow. Then I returned. I was surprised by the sight of growing on both sides of the river. What prophetically does the Word of God speak of trees in the Bible? People. So this Word of God says, when you get to that place where you say, I don't care, God, what you do with my life. I trust you wholeheartedly. I will follow you wholeheartedly. I will, like Abraham, sacrifice my children. They will no longer be my idols. God, like Ruth, if you want to wipe out my family, I will follow you, Jesus. If you want me to, like Abraham, leave my people, leave my country, leave my friends, so that I can get to the place you want me to be, I'll do that. When we get there, the Spirit of God is saying, you'll be surprised. There are many people like that. You're not aware of it because we're holding back. We're holding back. What is my dad going to say if as ek nou terug? Oh, no, my family is not going to welcome me back. God's saying, I want you to sacrifice your family for me. Then he said to me, this river flows through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. The Spirit of God is saying, this river flows through your dry bones, through your hardened hearts, into the valley of the Dead Sea. So we can allow God's Spirit to flow through us and change us, but it ends into a Dead Sea. What lives in a Dead Sea? Nothing. Who's been at the Dead Sea? I promise you, the water is so salty, I've tried to drown. You pop up like a champagne bottle's lid, cork. It's impossible. If you put a fish in there, they die in seconds. So God's saying, you can have one of two choices. My Spirit can renew you, change you, give you a new identity. But that does not say it produces new life from your life. Because you're saying, this is my moment, my secret moment. If I tell people out there, they're going to think I'm dumb and stupid, so I'll keep it to myself. But he's saying, the waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. God says, my spirit changes even your problems into something fresh. God's spirit is saying that I can touch you, give you a new heart. God is saying, I want to change you from the inside out. I want my spirit. I always said, when I gave my life to the Lord, I always joke, but that is my testimony. My mother came, I came home, my mother said, what happened to you? That is what is. When we love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our strength, because then we allow the Spirit of God to change us, give us new hearts. The places in our marriages, the places in our relationships that are like, we're walking on eggs. If you're walking in any relationship on eggs, there's something demonic going on. You need God's Spirit to change that. Salty water, the things that bring death, you need God's Spirit there because God wants to change it into something fresh and pure. There will be swarms of living things. God's saying, my church, if that is the place you allow me to take you, things around you will just turn to life. Wherever the water of this river flows, fish will abound in the Dead Sea. Fish is, prophetically, God spoke to Peter. He said, I want to make you fishes of fish, unsaved people. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea. He says, because you will be my manifesting spirit, if I could say it like that, to even the unsaved. And the unsaved will come to me, and the dead things in their life, the water, the river of God will touch and bring to life. For its water will become fresh. Life will flourish whenever this water flows. That is exactly what happened with the woman at the well. Go read it again. Jesus spoke to her, connected to her, and he said to her, I can give you water, and you will never thirst again. This water, the New Living Translation says it, this water will feel like a bubbling spring inside of you. And that is what Ezekiel 47 speaks of. Life will flourish wherever this water flows. So this morning, God is saying to us as a church, I want you to step into my presence because I want to overshadow you. God is saying, I want you to swim in the river of God. I want to renew you. I want to change your identity. I want you to stand in my presence and drink more and more and more and more of my spirit. God is calling us to stop for Him. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Can I have the worship team? God wants us to stop for Him. And I want you to just close your eyes. And if your child is crying now, we're fine with crying kids. If your child's running around now, that's fine. I want all of you to close your eyes. Keep it closed. I want you to keep your eyes closed, and I'm going to just show you something this morning. I want you to close your eyes. Close your eyes. And I want you to just see Jesus standing in front of you. I want you to see as if your eyes are open and you're looking into his eyes. And I want you to see how he's taking your hand and leading you to a river. In that river, you can swim like a fish. You can breathe. You're not going to drown there. And just see how he's starting to wash you and speak to you. And how you just, all your secret sins, how you start confessing that to him. Everything that burdens you down in life, I want you to just give that to him. The things you so long for, but it's looking into your eyes all the time. And I want to say to you, if you hold back now, you're going to miss the touch of the Spirit of God, because I want you to practice it here as a church. Go deeper, go deeper. If we don't go deep now, we can't be God's hand and feet. And while you're looking in his eyes, I want you to just very softly start praying in tongues. God really wants to change hearts here this morning, but you're holding back. You're still concerned about your neighbor. God says, look in my eyes. Look in my eyes. Follow me. Keep your eyes closed. This is the altar call. If you say, God, give me a new heart this morning. Take me into your throne room where I become completely new. Just stand up. Keep your eyes closed because we're going to worship now.
Daar is mijn sy woord, soos die waters druis sy stem, soos die son op die see so blauw, so die rijkdom van sy trouw. Want aan U is die mag en die heerlijkheid en kracht, en aan U is die Heer en die lof en die regeer.
Friend, as a pastor this morning, and if you stand here, I don't want to convince you about anything. I think the Holy Spirit would have done that already. So loving your neighbor is also praying for your neighbor. So if you are here this morning and whether there's something like a little speck or something massive like a mountain in your heart this morning, and you just feel you need to respond to God, and just coming forward, and we would love to agree with you and pray with you, stand in agreement, maybe give you a hug, whatever is needed. So I'm not going to say a lot this morning. I feel the Holy Spirit has already done that. So I just want to extend a warm hand and a warm heart here. If you feel you want to respond this morning, please come and stand here. We would love to pray with you, cry with you, whatever is needed this morning.